Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We'll look back into Matthew verse 22. Beginning in verse 22, Jesus walks on the water and calms the storm. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, which he sent, while he sent the multitudes away. If you remember, what he has just done is fed what we call the 5,000. That's what the Bible says too, by the way, 5,000 men. But it also says a great multitude. There's no telling how many was fed there from a little boy's lunch. Well, to say the least, this set this crowd in a frenzy. They had seen him do miracles before. They had heard about him do miracles. They had heard about the things he was able to accomplish. But now they see firsthand him doing something where a multitude of people are changed and affected. And we find in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 15, that they are talking up, undoubtedly. They are conversing among themselves. And it's not the first time this has happened, but this is it's being done more so than before. And that is, they're talking about making him king. They are anticipating the Messiah coming. They have been waiting their entire lives. Israel, the Jews, have been waiting for hundreds of years for their Messiah. And now here this man is, he says that he is the Son of God, and they talk about him being the Messiah. So now when they do this, he does this great work for them, they have the idea, well, let's just move this along, let's prod this along, let's manipulate the situation. So the book of John tells us that one of the reasons why he puts his disciples on a ship and sends them out, and then he himself goes to the mountain to pray by himself, is to make sure they do not accomplish their goal. It is not time for him to be the king. The reason it's not time is because Israel has yet to repent. Israel never did repent. So he puts his disciples on the ship and sends them away. This attitude is a fever pitch now of them wanting him to be the king. But the reason they want that is because they want their life easier. They want him to overthrow Rome. They want him to come and to take care of their problems and overthrow Rome and make their life easy, but that's not the case. So he leaves. He sends them away, and he leaves himself. So once again, we find what they desire is just selfish. The Bible says in the book of Mark that he left immediately. As soon as he fed the multitude, it was a few minutes, I don't know, but immediately he sent his disciples out and he left himself to go and pray. Now, it says there that he's constrained his disciples. It literally means that he forced them. He made them get in the ship. Now, we don't know for sure why he had to do that. I think I could suggest a couple of reasons. One is that they didn't want to leave that wonderful place where so many good things were happening. You ever been into a service and it comes to an end, you think, oh my, I don't want to go home. When God's moving, you don't want to leave that place. And that's probably one of the reasons why they did not want to board the ship. And he constrained them. He said, you will go. You are going. And he made them get in the boat, the ship. I think another reason is because in the wording of this, it says, and go before him unto the other side. And they were aware, he's not coming with us this time. He's not going to go. And if he doesn't go, I don't want to go. Well, to be honest, that's not a bad desire. Moses said to God, if you're not going to be with us, we ain't going. But they needed to learn something, and so do we. That being that Jesus did not have to be there in their presence to take care of them. He may not have been there in his presence, but he surely was there in his power, as they're going to find out. So they're on the ship and they're heading across the Sea of Galilee. And look in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So he sends the disciples away on the ship. And he sends the multitude away to their homes or wherever. And he himself goes to a mountain for one reason, to pray. I'm astounded. I looked at this. It's in your notes. Of how many times the Bible refers to Jesus praying. He was a prayer. He believed in prayer. And he was the Son of God. And if the Son of God, very God himself, saw the need to pray, certainly we ought to. Here he is. He goes to the mountain apart from everybody and he begins to pray. That's the only reason he goes. And it says, in the evening was come, he was there alone. He prayed often. I said it before. Boy, I want to tell you, we need some prayers in our day. I always think about Brother Milton Taylor. I think about Daniel Buchanan and how these men I know personally who pray fervently and regularly and long, and I believe believing as they pray. And I believe God answers their prayer. I believe that there are some, if you will, that have that calling of sort on their life to pray. But whether you feel that calling, and I'm not sure there is such a thing other than God says, I want you to pray, and some say, I will. But all of us ought to be prayers. There is so much going on. There are so many problems. There are so much needs. There are so many people hurting. There's so many people lost. There's so many people who are saved but straying. There's so many people who just need a helping hand. Somebody needs to pray. We need to learn the power of intercessory prayer when someone prays for someone. Not for themselves necessarily. They can pray for themselves. Of course you can and I can. But we assume the ministry of prayer when we touch God on behalf of others. Boy, I want to tell you what a ministry that is. Jesus assumed that ministry. And we need to realize that in the importance of that. In our day, we need to learn the power of prayer, that I can ask God to do something, and he does it on behalf of someone else. Praying for the teachers, the singers, the preachers, the services and the people involved. People who are hurting, people who are sick tonight, people who have needs, people who are unconcerned and callous, whatever the need is. We need to realize the importance of prayer. Jesus did, and we surely ought to. Our homes, our country, our churches, oh, we all need to. They all need to have prayers. Look in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. This was not an ordinary storm we're about to talk about. As the ship gets in the midst of the sea, that means it was halfway across. That means that they turn back. They've got just as far to go as if they keep going. Right in the middle. Can I say it like this? When it's most dangerous, that's when the storm comes. And it says there in the midst of the sea, they were tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The word tossed literally means to torture. This was a severe storm. I had one of my preacher buddies the other day talking about going out and deep sea fishing, and he's talking about there were some 8-foot waves. Well, to him and to me, that wouldn't be too bad, but there's no telling what kind of waves this storm was kicking up. If God says it was torturous, it was bad. He's the one that described it, and he said It was tossing about. It was torturous. It says that the wind was contrary. It literally means to be opposite. In other words, Jesus said, go to the other side. Well, they're on the way to the other side. And while they're rowing to the other side, the wind is pushing them back away from the way that God said to go. Circumstances ever feel that way to you? You're trying to do God's will, and it's like something's just biting or battling you and pushing you back. You take one step forward, and it seems like you fall two steps backward. That's kind of what this storm is doing. It's fighting against them, and they're trying to do God's will. They're not just out there lollygagging around. They're trying to do what Jesus told them last to do. Go to the other side, and the storm is fighting them. But listen, we ought to expect opposition. We should not be surprised when storms come. We should not be surprised when things get tough. We should expect it because there's a devil. And in the midst of the sea, again, as far to come back as it is to go, so they just will keep on going. And that's when the storm gets the worst. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee are very common even today. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet, 680, I think, exact, below sea level, so it's very low. And there's mountains on certain sides of the Sea of Galilee, so that cool air comes over those mountains and comes down and swoops into that bowl, that moist air over the water, and it stirs up the storm. And they can come quickly and without any kind of warning. And that's undoubtedly what happened this day. But it was a bad one. Hey, some of these men were fishermen. They knew about the sea and they were used to storms. But every one of them was scared in this one. It was not ordinary. It was not average. It was terrifying. It was dangerous. And Mark 6:48 tells us that they were rowing with all their might. They were doing all they could to make it through the storm. They were not just sitting back. They had not given up. But they were trying to do what Jesus told them to do. Boy, we need to learn that. Just keep doing what God said last. If the storms come, keep on doing it. Keep on doing what we know to do. If it's easy, do it. If it's hard, do it. If you want to, do it. If you don't want to, do it. We just need to do it. And that's what they did. I wonder, and I think I know the answer. Did they, while they're rowing, say to themselves, where in the world is Jesus? Where is he at? Why did he send us out here? I believe it got to where they finally just decided and realized rowing was useless, and all they could do was hang on. They knew that rowing was impossible. They couldn't even sit up. All they could do was find something to hang on to, and as they hung on for dear life, I believe in my heart they are wondering, where is he? Why is he letting me go through this? Why did he send us this way? But little did they know at that time that while they're going through that storm, he's up on a mountain praying for them. That's where he went. Remember, he went to a mountain to pray. And while they're in the storm wondering where he was, he is very much aware of their circumstances, very much aware of what they're going through, and he's praying for their safety. He's praying for their deliverance, but I believe also he's praying for their understanding. Brother Jess Chester just talked about ignorance. I'm trying to get up a message. I don't know the Lord will let me, that God helps stupid people. I don't know if I'll ever get that. That's probably one that people won't accept well. But he does. He helps stupid people. And one thing I think Jesus is praying is that they will see, they'll understand why he sent them that way and know they can trust him. He's praying for that. While they're worrying and wondering and fretting. And by the way, I would be worrying and wondering and fretting, and so would you. But we would be wrong like they were. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The night was divided in four watches, from six in the afternoon was when their day began. Our begins at 12 midnight. Their day from 6 to 9 was the first watch. From 9 to 12 was the second watch. From 12 to 3 was the third watch. And from 3 back to 6 was the fourth watch. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., here comes Jesus. That means this storm has lasted a good while. That means they've been enduring this for several hours, probably. But in the fourth watch of the night, here comes something walking on the water. Well, they know Jesus is on the shore, so they know there's no way it could be him. And they think the next logical conclusion, I guess you can say it that way, they think it's a spirit. They think it must be a ghost. We'll see that. He comes walking on the water. And I wonder, which troubled the disciples more? We'll see it in the next verse. The storm, or seeing this spirit that they thought. But here comes Jesus, and he's walking on the water. He's coming to help. I have often wonder what it looked like. Now the sea's up and down. And I wonder if there's a little space around where he's walking that's just as calm, and that calm area just moves wherever he moves. Just a little space. I don't know. Or did he rise and fall and rise and fall along with the storm? I don't know. But I'll be honest, I don't even think he got wet. I believe that the storm was no issue to him. I mean, after all, he's walking on water. That's pretty good feat, but especially in a storm. But he comes walking on top of the water. Now, there's some dummies that say the boat was near the shore, and Jesus was just walking on the shore, and the disciples mistakenly thought that he was walking on the water. Well, that ain't what the Bible says at all. I'll just believe the Bible instead of the dummies, if that's all right with you. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. They're already scared of the storm, and now they're scared about this, what they think is a spirit. I said again, the last time they saw him, he was on shore, so he's got to still be on shore, doesn't he? Undoubtedly not. But that's what they think, and that's what we would have thought. They were troubled, saying, I said again, I'm not sure which scared them the most, the storm or what they thought was the spirit. It's amazing when God begins to move. Sometimes the way he does it is quite troubling. I'll get ahead of myself a little bit. We pray for God to bless us, and instead of getting a raise, we get fired. Or we pray for God to help us or help somebody we care about, and instead of him doing it the way we expect, something, what seems to be negative, happens. We'll see that in just a minute. Look in verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Be not afraid literally means quit being afraid. Stop being afraid. He identified himself, and he says, "Be of good cheer. I am here. And don't be afraid." There were a lot of reasons to be afraid. They were in a ship, in a storm, in a sea. That's three pretty good reasons. Because you can't really trust a ship, and you surely can't trust a ship in a bad storm, and you sure can't trust a ship in a storm in a sea big enough to where you can't swim home. There's a lot of reasons to be afraid, but he says, stop being afraid. Stop being scared. There's There's a lot of reasons to be afraid, but there are several reasons to not be afraid. I put two in your notes. I'll mention those. There were some reasons. He said, don't fear. He said, stop being scared. So it must be a good thing. And it must be a possible thing. Two reasons to not fear. Even in life, if I'm afraid and I shouldn't be afraid, perhaps the situation's not as bad as I thought. I've got a pain. Sure as the world, I know it's cancer. I'm going to die in 2 weeks. Oh, it's just terrible. And I go to the doctor and got a bellyache. I'll just put it like that. Well, that I was afraid of, the situation wasn't near as bad as I thought, so there was no reason to fear. But that's not the disciples' case. I mean, they're in a storm, and it is dangerous. It is dangerous enough where they could have died. That's pretty dangerous. They could have easily died. So the situation was not, they were not overreacting. But that's one reason why we can be afraid. And there's no reason to be afraid. The second reason that there's no need to fear is if we have help. I'll say it again. I have a pain and I find out it is cancer. But the doctor says, you're very fortunate. It's the kind of cancer we can do a little surgery. It'll be gone and you won't even know you'll never have any trouble with it again. Now, that may be exaggerating facts of today, but I'm still making my point. So there's no reason for fear because the situation can be handled. And for sure, when these disciples were in this ship, even though they had no idea where Jesus was, he was very much aware. And his presence may have not been there, but his power was. There was no need to fear because there was real help involved. The Lord was helping them. They were in a dangerous situation, but the Lord was there to protect them, so there was no need to fear. I said, again, he wasn't there in his presence, but he was there in his power. Then he was there in his presence, by the way. Look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Well, one thing about Peter, he spoke sometimes before he thought, but I kind of think this time he thought before he spoke, because he is either real dumb or really trusting the Lord. And I think he's trusting the Lord. He says, if it's really you. Peter knew something. If that's him, everything's okay. If he has come, if he has arrived on the scene, and hey, the storm's still blowing, rain's still coming, wind's still going, waves still rocking. But Peter knows if Jesus has come, everything's all right. And Peter made some dumb mistakes, and so have you and I. Many times he spoke when he shouldn't have, and he moved when he shouldn't have, and he stayed when he shouldn't have, and he was quiet when he should have spoke. He made a lot of mistakes, but I'll tell you one thing, he did some things right too. And here's a man who says, if it's you, I want you to come, call me and let me come to you. And by the way, he waited until Jesus had come. Now, one time at least, Peter didn't do something sensible. Is that the right word when you're getting ready to step out of a boat when you're in a storm? He is trusting. He says, bid me come unto thee on the water. One thing about Peter, he just wanted to be with the Lord. He just wanted to be with the Lord. Boy, no matter what else could be said, that's a good trait. He knew where his help came, but he just wanted to be with the Lord. Look at verse 29. And he said, Jesus, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, and to be honest, I think this could apply to any of the disciples. I believe that. But he says to Peter because Peter asked, He says, come. And Peter came down out of the ship, and he walked on water to go to Jesus. This is a perfect picture at this moment of walking by faith, taking a step of faith. But was it reckless? Now, if we erase everything in this except seeing Peter get off the ship into the sea during a storm, it's reckless. It's dumb. It's asking for trouble. But when we include the fact that Jesus said, come on, all of a sudden it's no longer reckless. It is acting according to the Word of God, and that's what faith is. Believing the Word of God, that's what faith is. And whether we understand all the particulars or not, that is exactly what Peter is doing to begin with. And in the process, he's doing something impossible. He's doing something that can't be done. And that's what faith does. When we step out by faith, we see God do the impossible. Now, was Peter walking on the water? Yes and no. Because Jesus. Yes, because he was. No, because Jesus was the one holding him up. It wasn't Peter's confidence. It wasn't Peter's superabundance ability. I promise you one thing. His attempts to walk on water before this had failed. And after this had failed, he was walking by faith. Jesus told him, and he responded. He listened and believed the Word of God. Now, there's some, and to be honest, I've said this before, I understand. You can literally preach this either way and be good. You can preach, Peter should have stayed in the ship. You stay in the church. You stay faithful. Don't you get out. And that's a good message. And that's a way to interpret this. But I believe better is the fact that Jesus said come, and he's doing what Jesus said. He came. He is obeying the Lord. I sort of think in the back of my mind, and I don't have any, this is my opinion. I think when Peter stepped over the edge of the ship and first touched that water, I believe in the back of his mind he expected the storm to calm. I mean, after all, he is doing the Lord's will. Now he is doing exactly what Jesus said. And you would think that if Peter's doing what Jesus said, then he would calm the storm for Peter, but he sure didn't. We think that whether we admit it or not, when we're trying to do God's will and problems come, we wonder, what in the world is the Lord doing? I'm trying to do God's will, and everything's going wrong in my life. What is the Lord doing? We expect Him, if we're doing His will, to just calm everything down and give us a smooth road. No, it ain't going to like that. It ain't going to happen that way. It didn't with Peter, and it won't with us. But I think in the back of my mind, Peter thought, I think if I step out, the storm would just calm down, and it didn't. The good thing about it is he didn't stop. In fact, to be honest, when he stepped out of the boat, if anything, things got worse for him. I mean, at least in the ship, he's got something to stand on. When he's out there in the water, he's got nothing to stand on. I mean, it's his feet and water. There is no security, humanly speaking. When he got out of the ship, if anything, things got worse. When he was in the ship, at least he had something to hang on to. And as that ship was rocking, throwing him around, at least he had a chance to hold on tight and stop at least the damage to his body from getting thrown all across out that ship. But when he stepped out on the water, there was nothing to hold on to. I mean, there was nothing to hold on to. He's walking on top of water. In other words, again, when he got out of the ship, things got worse for him. And I'll just say it and move on. A lot of times that'll happen to us when we're really doing God's will. Things will get worse, at least for a while. But the fact is that the Lord does help us. I'll say it again. You pray for a raise and you get fired. You ask God for healing and it gets worse. You pray for the report to be good and it's not. You pray for someone you care about and things get worse. You pray for a lost person and they don't get saved. Sometimes when we're doing God's will, things seem to be getting worse. And so it was with Peter. I wonder, again, my opinion, did Peter expect the other disciples to follow him? Now, he didn't have much time. We don't know how long he walked. Wasn't long. But when he got out of the ship, was in the back of his mind thinking, well, surely my buddies will follow me. They're not going to let me do this by myself, surely. But he got out there and he found out he was all by himself. And walking by faith's tough enough when you got friends with you. But when you walk by faith and you're all alone, and there's nobody but you and God, it gets kind of scary. And so it did with Peter. I believe when, let's look in verse 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter did all right to begin with. Don't know how many steps, don't know how long he walked. But it didn't, I don't think, took long. He was looking at Jesus and trusting him and believing him, and he's walking fine. But then he got to looking around the wind. And as soon as he did, he started going down. I wonder, when he first started going down, did he think, oh no, here I go again? There'd been plenty of times Peter failed. There'd been plenty of times Peter had done dumb things. Plenty of times he had sunk before, not literally, but he had sunk before. And I wonder if he did, as he started going down, he thought, oh no, here I've done it again. I'm failing. I don't know. But one good thing about him, he knew where his help was. And even though he knew he was sinking, he called on the one that could help him. He called. He didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. He called on the Lord. Boy, that's what we need to do. When we're afraid, when we're troubled, when we're burdened, when we're needy, when we're failing, when we've fallen, when we've made a mess, we need to call the one that can help us. One thing was sure, the only one that could help him was Jesus. Nobody else. Disciples ain't coming after him, I promise you. And if they could or did, they couldn't help him. Jesus was his only help, and he called on the Lord. We need to learn that. And we'll find him standing waiting with open arms. Peter realized he could help him, and even though he didn't deserve it, Jesus would help him. Jesus was Peter's only hope. And so it is with ours. You see, our spirituality should not always be gazed with our mountaintops. You taught, and boy, the Lord used you. You sung, and God used you. You had a temptation, and you didn't give in, and you were victorious. You witnessed, and God used you. Those things are wonderful, and that can give us some indication about our spirituality. But our spirituality can also be gazed about how we handle our failures. When we fail, but we don't quit. We fail, but we call on him and get right and get up and go again. That's what Peter did. And that shows some spirituality. Peter's beginning to sink. Have you ever, I put in here how I learned to swim. I was walking at White Lake about waist high and stepped in the hole and whew. I didn't begin to sink. I went down like a rock, and I was a young boy then. I'd surely go down like a rock now if I did that kind of thing. But I either was going to drown or swim, and that's how I learned to swim. You don't begin to sink. You go, whoop, and even as Peter is failing, it shows that Jesus is holding him up. Jesus let him go down, but he let him go down slowly. He made sure he had enough time to call on him. Jesus holds us up no matter what. 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus didn't let Peter go down all the way. The words, O thou of little faith, is one word in the original Greek. He is literally calling Peter little faith. He's trying to make a point. Peter, you should have trusted me. You had little faith. Now listen, little faith's better than no faith. Little faith moved him toward Jesus. Little faith helped him to walk on the water for a little while. Little faith moved him to call on Jesus when he was sinking. So little faith's better than no faith. But it's still not enough. It still could have said it doesn't please God. Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why did he doubt? He doubted because of what he saw. Now listen, I want to try and finish this and I'll quit for the night. I'll just be patient for just a couple of minutes. Faith is believing what God said and accepting what I've seen him do. Understand that? I believe what he said, and I believe because I've seen him do what he said he would do. That's faith. In other words, my faith is based on evidence. Faith is not some hocus pocus, hope in the dark, step off in the cliff. Faith is based on something we can trust in, Jesus, God, and his word, and the past history of what he's done in our life. Faith is based on something we can trust, but doubt ought to also have evidence. Jesus said, why did you doubt? I want to ask you, why did he doubt? Because he saw the storm. He saw the water. He saw the rain. He felt the wind. Doubt, if we're going to doubt, we ought to have a reason for it. He said, why did you? Hope I can get this across because I sure do like it. Doubt ought to have reason. There ought to be evidence. So I ask you a question. Why do we doubt? He said, why do you doubt? Got a question. Why do we doubt? What evidence do we have that we have the right to doubt Jesus? Did God not keep one of his promises? And therefore, I've got evidence. You can't trust him. I don't think so. Did God change his word, or did you find a lie in the word of God and you know it's not true? Is that your evidence? Does that give us the right to doubt? I don't think so. Has God failed you somehow? I don't think so. Has God changed and he's not the God that he used to be? I don't think so. My point is this, we don't have any evidence whatsoever to doubt. We have no reason to doubt. Peter looked at the storm and thought, man, that's good enough reason to doubt. But it wasn't, because God was God over the storm. We have no reason to doubt. I hope that gets across. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When they came in, the wind ceased. You know my opinion. It's my opinion again. I believe that God's will was that they not call on him. And just kind of like the other storm and get rid of the problem, but he just wanted them to be faithful all the way through the problem. Verse 33. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. First time we see the disciples actually worshiping him in this type of expression. When they saw what he did, when they saw who he was. Verse 34, and when they were going over, they went into the land of Gennesaret. Very quickly, I want to mention some things that we can learn from these verses and this storm. Jesus keeps his promise. He said, go to the other side, and they got there. Even through the midst of the worst of the storm, they still could hold on to that promise. Jesus said, go to the other side. We're going to the other side no matter what. Jesus keeps his promises. Secondly, Jesus is always praying for us. In the midst of the storm where they wonder where he was, he's praying for them. When you wonder what in the world is he doing, why has he let this happen? Why is he letting this happen? He's praying for you. Right now, he is interceding for us. He is our intercessor. Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. The third thing we can learn from these verses is storms are meant for our good. The Lord wanted to do something good to those disciples by sending them through the storm. The next thing, doubt is needless. Again, we have no reason to doubt. Doubt doesn't do anything good. And it displeases God in the process. The next thing, it's important to step out by faith. Faith is, I hear God, I'm doing His will, I've obeyed Him. And in the process, I can trust Him. Stepping out by faith. Peter heard Jesus' command, and he stepped out. We need some people who are willing to do the same, who are quick to do His will. Now, we're quick to point out that Peter sang, but he also walked for a little while. I ain't done that, neither you. I'd love to get to the point where no matter what He sent me through, I just trusted Him completely. That's His goal. That's His desire. And it sure would help us, and it sure would please Him. Let's stand. Thank you for listening.